even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness. He is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strife of words. Whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. Would you read the verse together with me? Verse 6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out. I'm going to read that verse again. For it is certain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, but thou, O woman of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession of many witnesses. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. May the Lord add His blessing to this portion of His Word. Let us look to the Lord in prayer. Father, I pray that Your Word would dwell in us richly. I pray, Lord, that it would have an impact upon us, and that, Father, we would go forth from this place different, and that we would go forth entering the new year 2015 determined to be godly. For it's in Christ's name we pray it. Amen. I'd ask you this morning, are you godly? That would be perhaps the most highest compliment that somebody can give you. That's a godly man. That's a godly woman. That's a godly young man. That's a godly young woman. Let me ask you this morning. First of all, is that even a concern to you? Are you concerned about being godly? And secondly, I would ask you, if that's a concern, are you godly? Now, only God can read your heart. Only God knows your heart. And only God knows your desires. I'm going to take just a few minutes, and if you will go with me, we'll be right here pretty much in the same book. Turn back with me to 1 Timothy chapter 1. I want you to see what Paul says about godliness. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 4, it says, don't give heed, and I'm paraphrasing a little bit at times, because I'm not reading the whole text, so to give context, sometimes I do that. Don't give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions, rather than godly edifying, which is in the faith. So do. So what he's saying is, don't be ungodly, be godly. Don't give heed to fables and endless genealogies, just questioning things, but rather give yourself to being godly. You'll turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. It's in the context of praying. He says, pray for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and honesty. He says, pray that there would be a society in which we can pursue godliness. And so this is one of the things that the Apostle Paul says, not only to be godly, but he says, pray for godliness. And then turn over to me, with me to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7 and 8. It says, but refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. You know, at this time of the year when we start out getting ready to go into the new year, a lot of us have New Year's resolutions, and one of the top ones is to lose weight. I remember last year for Christmas, my daughter, Rachel, gave me a gym membership. I think she was hinting at something. Now, she said, and I appreciated it, and it was great while it lasted. She said, "Dad, we'll meet up at the gym and we can walk on the treadmill together." And we did, but sometimes it got embarrassing. She went a lot faster than I did. And that lasted for about 3 months, and I'm very grateful for that gym membership, and I was very grateful that she was concerned for my health and for our fellowship together. For Father's Day, my daughters called me and said, "Dad, we want to get together and take you out for lunch." Wonderful. To your favorite restaurant. Wonderful. And they came in bearing gifts. They had two exercise t-shirts, and exercise pants, and they bought me a pair of running shoes. You're getting sort of a drift of a theme here? My wife got me sometime during the year a new bathroom scale. My daughter this year for Christmas got me a pair of running shoes. I mean, this is becoming a recurring theme, and I think I might, and folks, I am grateful. You know what it tells me? My children want me around for a little bit longer. So I'm grateful for that, and I'm teasing. I'm very grateful for those gifts. But the scriptures here says bodily exercise profits little. It does profit, but it profits little. But notice in verse 7 it says, "Exercise thyself unto godliness." Train yourself. Godliness does not just happen. Godliness isn't just something that you sit in church and it comes and it happens to you. Now, that's a means that God can use and does use. And I certainly wouldn't discourage that. But it is a conscientious, I want to train myself to be godly. In the past, I've waddled some 5Ks. And, you know, I trained for those. Or at least I thought I trained for those. And if we are going to do that which is good, why not do that which is better and train ourselves unto godliness? Notice in verse 8 it says, "Godliness is profitable not to just a little thing or a few things, but is profitable unto all things." And the reason why is it's not only profitable for this life, but it's profitable for the life that which is to come. Turn with me, if you will, to the text that we read this morning in 1 Timothy chapter 6. Verse 3 says, "If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing." Our goal, our focus is to be godly and the doctrines of godliness. If you look over, it says in verse 5, the part halfway down the verse, "Supposing that gain is godliness." Can I tell you this morning that your bank account doesn't tell me whether you're godly or not? Some of the people that got the biggest bank accounts are the most ungodly in the world. And some of the people that have the smallest bank accounts are the most godly in the world. But can I tell you this too? Some of the people that have the smallest bank accounts are the most ungodly people, most ungrateful people, most unthankful people in the world. And some of the people that have the biggest bank accounts are people that are godly people. Some of you know Brendan Truce. I got to see him this last week, and he's looking good and doing well. And Brendan's working for Child Evangelism Fellowship. And the job that he has now is organizing meetings for multi-million dollar people that have multi-millions of dollars and presenting to them the ministry of Child Evangelism Fellowship. And many of these people are godly people, people that love the Lord, people that want to use their finances for the Lord. And so bank account doesn't have anything. But what it does tell us in this text is that just because you have money, just because you have a big bank account, doesn't mean that you're godly. And if you listen to the TV, or if you listen to the radio, or look at some of the print, I don't know how I get on some of these print media mailing lists, but I got one just yesterday that if I would just send in $10, man, I could be godly and I could get $1,000. You know? And so what the Apostle Paul was dealing with back here in the first century is not anything different than we deal with every day. And so just gain is not godliness. And then if you look at verse 6, our text for the year, but godliness with contentment. With contentment is great gain. I was, as I started out, you know, I want to just take a moment here. I want to thank, I know some of you have come to me at various times and said, Pastor, I just felt led to pray for you today. Last night I was praying for you. I've seen people put things on Facebook, pray for your pastor, and how grateful I am. And as I was studying and preparing, I thought I had it all lined out. We were going to talk about godliness, we were going to talk about contentment, and we were going to talk about great gain. And we did that at the first of the year. We took a whole month looking at that. But this morning I just want to deal with what is godliness. What is godliness and how to obtain it? How do we train ourselves to be godly? And we won't get very far today, but I want to just share with you a few thoughts this morning. Earlier in the year, as we were talking about this, we made a presentation on a Sunday night by Gil Bates. Somebody, he's on TV and he's got a big family, and much like the Duggar family, and I think it's Bates of America, the United Bates of America, or something like that. But he was sharing a few thoughts, and I want to just take some of the essence of what he had to say. He compared Saul versus David. Saul versus David. You remember King Saul? King Saul was a humble man, and you can go back and look in 1 Samuel and read the account. But Saul was a humble man. Saul was an industrious man. Saul was an obedient son. Saul was what you would call a good-looking man. Saul was all those things, but Saul was not a godly man. The question is, what is godliness? What is godliness? Saul had character. Saul had character. He was punctual. He was industrious. He was he endured. All these qualities that are character qualities that are very good. But you know what? There are even unbelievers today that have character. There's many people that are in the Red Cross that wouldn't claim to be believers, but they have character, they're concerned for others, and they work hard and they work diligently. But character alone is not godliness. Now, may I hasten to say, if you're godly, you're going to have character. You're going to have character. Secondly, godliness will contain a cause. And again, unbelievers can have a cause. But for a believer who desires to be godly is going to have a cause for God and for his righteousness. He's going to want to see God's name exalted. He's going to want to see God's righteousness extended in the world, confronting sin in society. And Saul had a cause. He was all about Israel and about doing what was good for the land. But if you go back and study Saul, he was more concerned about his name than God's name. And you notice, if we contrast that with David, you remember when David went out and faced the giant? Anybody remember what that giant's name is? Goliath. Okay, I just want to make sure you're awake. Goliath, you remember Goliath said, "Am I a dog that you send a child out? I'm a man of war, and this one isn't." And he mocked and he made fun of David. But you see, David was not concerned about his own name. You remember what he said? "I come to you in the name of the Lord." He was more concerned about the name of the Lord. In fact, before David ever goes out, he says, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that mocks our God?" He was concerned about God's name. And you see, a godly person not only has a cause, but he has a cause for God's name and for his righteousness. But not only does a godly person have character, not only does he have a cause and a desire for God's name to be exalted and glorified, but he's one that confronts sin. It was interesting. The first thing when you say talk about David, you think about David and Goliath. The second thing when you think about David and Bathsheba. Now, in one sense, I hesitate to say this, but in one sense I'm glad that this account is in the Scriptures, because I'm glad that I know that somebody else fails too. And here was David, and David was not a perfect man. David sinned, but what he did with his sin, and I'm not going to go there, but I'll just refer you to Psalm 51. We see how he repents before the Lord. He confronts, a godly person confronts sin in their life. 1 John chapter 1 says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. 1 John 1:10 tells us, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar. Who's the him? We make God a liar, and his word is not in us. You see, each and every one of us, even if we've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, are sinners. And we have sin in our lives. And if we deny it, if we put our heads in the sand, if we live as if we don't deal with sin in our lives, we deceive ourselves. We're deluded. And so he takes and he tells us that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Why is he faithful and just? Because we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. And so, as we look at being godly, a godly person is one who is willing to confront their sin rather than excusing it. They confront their sin and they deal with sin. Folks, yes, there's a shame in sin, but the worst shame in sin is denying it and painting it to make it look like something else, or calling it something else. You know, instead of adultery, we call it shacking up. Instead of lust, we call it, you know, well, we just have a strong desire. I understand the Greek there is strong desire, but when it's a sinful desire, we need to call it what it is, and we need to deal with it with what it is, and a godly person does that. But a person can have character. A person can have a cause even for God. A person can even confront sin in their lives and still not be a godly person. This last aspect is key. And we don't want to leave the others undone, but if we do the others and have this one undone, most likely will just be some kind of legalist or some kind of proud Pharisee. And the last one is having communion with God. Utilizing what is called in theological terms the means of grace. That's just a fancy way of saying how God imparts grace to us or gives grace to us. And the first means of grace is His Word. I can remember times through my life, and there's not many that I remember, but I can remember some pastors, I can remember some elders and some lay people that the Word of God was their treasure. The Word of God was that which was their focus and their love. And the Word of God is the means of grace that God uses to work and to change us. The preaching of God's Word. The reading of God's Word. The meditating upon God's Word. The memorization of God's Word. The sharing of God's Word with both believers and unbelievers. One of the most gratifying things that I had in the last year and perhaps in the last decade is at the youth convention last year, I gave a message on reading God's Word and cherishing God's Word and implementing God's Word into your heart and life. And I was excited about the response, and I fear if I could go back and do it again, I would change it a little bit, because I fear that I gave too much and it was too aggressive. I challenged the young people to read through the Word of God in a year's time, and that's a good challenge. I don't regret that, but I don't know who, if any, were able to accomplish that goal. And I trust that I didn't inoculate them to the love and the desire of God's Word. But I think one of the keys of God's Word being effectual in our hearts and lives is that of sharing it. Do you know what I read this morning? Do you know what God said this morning in the passage of Scripture? And you know, I want to share with you, I think not only is that true in sharing with Christians, with perhaps our spouses, with our children, but with the sharing of it with unbelievers. You know what God had to say this morning? I tell you, you know what the response to that is? What do you mean God said? What? God speaks through His Word. And also, He uses His Word as we worship as a family together. Of course, the preaching of His Word is a means of grace. Fellowship of the believers. If you are here, you are participating in that. If you do what we've just said about His Word, the listening to the preaching, the sharing of God's Word, the family worship, that's a part of the fellowship of believers. The third aspect of the means of grace of increasing godliness is that of prayer. Fellowship using the Word. You know, you can use God's Word to pray. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Lord, thank you for being my shepherd. Thank you for being the one who guides and leads me and going right through and a very easy way to remember these things is through the acronym ACTS: adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. Our God delights for His people to adore Him. I hope this is an appropriate illustration. This morning I came out and I had a shirt on and it had some stripes down here. Of course, it also had some spots, and my wife said, you need to go change that. It's got spots on it. But the spot, the stripes that went down this way were straight down instead of rounded and curved. And my wife said, "Where'd my husband go?" I said, "Oh, don't make a big deal about it. You know, it's all right." But you know, after she said that about me, I thought, somebody noticed. Our God doesn't need our thanks and our praise. The angels will do it. But He delights, and the Bible says He inhabits the praises of His people. The Lord God Almighty delights in the praises of His people. He likes to be noticed by His people. He likes to be thanked by His people. He commands it. And confession goes back to what we were saying earlier, that a godly person confronts their sins. Confessing, admitting, agreeing with God that, yes, this is sin. God, help me, that I would take and I would be changed. Thanksgiving. We talked about it in Sunday school this morning, how that a great sin, the lack of thanksgiving. And then lastly, supplication. Turn with me, if you will. I just want you to see this. I could quote it, but I want you to see it in Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. If you're familiar with the book of Romans, you know that Romans chapter 9 and Romans chapter 11 speaks about the sovereignty of God. It talks about God's predestination. It talks about His election. It talks about all these things. But smack dab in the middle of Romans 9 and Romans 11 is Romans 10. And you might say, well, if God has elected, if God's predestined, if God's done all this kind of stuff, then why do we pray? Why do we work? God's got it all figured out and God's going to do it all. Why do we have to do anything? Right smack dab in the middle of those two chapters is chapter 10, verse 1. Brethren, and hear the pathos, hear the desire. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. When was the last time you cried out, "Oh God, my heart's desire and prayer is that," and fill in the blank, would be saved? When was the last time you did that? You know, folks, and I believe in lists. I think prayer lists are good. But you know what happens on prayer list? Check, 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 check. I got through that. You know. When was the last time you cried over somebody? When was the last time you desired, my heart's desire and prayer to God is, oh God. That's the Apostle Paul's heart. That ought to be our part. And let me tell you something, as we wrestle and work in prayer, and let me tell you, prayer is work, prayer is a battle. That's when how our godliness increases. It takes training, it takes work, it takes effort. If I were to summarize, godliness is a desire for God. Godliness is fellowship with God. Godliness is being with God, communing with God. And as you do so, you become more like God. This is sort of a saying. Some of you older ones might not understand this. But who you hang with is who you become like. Who you hang with is who you become like. That's why moms and dads are concerned about who their children hang with. And if you hang with God, you're going to become like God. If you have fellowship with God, if you have a desire for God, if you commune with God, you'll become more and more like God and be more godly. I'd like to challenge you, and this next several weeks, I'm going to challenge you on something, some very specific things. And I'm going to leave a challenge for you as we enter the new year. Several last year took the challenge to read the Bible through, and if you got through the Bible last year, would you come and tell me? It would just be an encouragement. Don't forget, because you might be the only, I hope there's more than one or two. But if you got through the Bible last year, come, and if you say, I'm not there yet, but I'm making progress, I'm almost there, I still intend to do it, come and let me know that as well. This year I would like to challenge you with a little different challenge. I'd like to ask you to join me and to hold me accountable as well, if you will. I want to challenge you to make an effort to read God's Word for 10 minutes a day. There's 24 hours in a day. So 6 times 24 is how many 10-minute segments? Don't you think that somewhere, what's that, 150 10-minute segments? That you can't just take 10 minutes. You can read more, but your desire and your goal should be to just read 10 minutes a day. I think there was an old Lay's potato chip commercial that said, I bet you can't just eat one. And the idea was you eat one, you'll keep eating, and you get 10 minutes, I think you'll probably go longer. But I'd like to go a step further. I'd like to challenge you to read through a passage that takes 10 minutes 21 times. So my challenge is that you would read the Word of God for 10 minutes and that you would read the same passage. It'll take you about 10 minutes. Now, if it takes you 12, don't come back and tell me it took me 12 minutes, Pastor. We're talking approximates. And it probably wouldn't hurt you to make it 12 minutes. But I want to challenge you to start out 21 times. 21 times. Now, you might want to really get on board and say, I'm going to do this. I'm going to read this twice a day. And do it in 10 days or 10 and a half days or whatever it might be. But I want, at the end of reading it 21 times, I want you to know what Philemon's about. I want you to know what 2 John is about. I want you to know what 3 John is about. I want you to know what Jude is about. I want you to have fellowship with the authors of the Word of God who have fellowship with God. I want you to have fellowship with God. I want you to be godly. The next section that we'll be doing is 1 John, just 1 John. Read it 21 times. And I'm going to put an order, and you can do it different. You can say, I'm not going to do that. I'm just going to read 10 minutes a day. If you take that part of the challenge, wonderful. And if you're going to read an hour a day, fantastic. I'm not trying to limit you. That's just a starting point, just a jumping off point. But I want you to take and read, if you would, the next part of the challenge, Philemon, 2nd, 3rd John, and Jude. That 21 times. And as you read, take and share that with somebody. You know, I was reading today in Jude, and this is what it said. You know, I never knew that. And share that with somebody. And the reason that I'm breaking it down in part. Because I don't want you to get out your phone. I guess I probably could find it somewhere. I've got a stopwatch on my phone.
It might take me 10 minutes to find it, but it's there. And I don't want you to get your phone out and get the stopwatch and say, all right, go. That's not the point. The point is godliness. The point is fellowship with God. The point is loving God. The point is becoming like God. And if we can say, well, instead of doing it by time-wise, and I'm trying to break it down for that 10 minutes, we'll do it when we complete this. I'm going to try to publish 17 sections so that you know where we're going. The purpose is to be acquainted with God's Word, to be acquainted with God, to enter into the fellowship of the apostles and their doctrine, to be godly. If you'd like to be an extra special encouragement to me, tell me even as you leave, or write me in an email or call me and tell me, say, Pastor, I want to try this. I want to attempt this. I don't want to just be able to say, oh, look, what has happened. I want the thought to be that we are pursuing godliness. Godliness with contentment is great gain. And my desire for you is that you would have great gain. Let us pray. Father, I ask you now that we would desire, that we would pursue, that we would train ourselves to be godly. That we would pursue and train ourselves to be in fellowship and communion with Thee. And I pray, Lord, that You would take away the impediments, the hindrances, and that, Father, we would not seek other things that are old wives' tales, that are foolishness. But Father, rather that we might have communion with Thee. And we'll give You the thanks and the praise. For it's in Christ's name we pray it. Amen. As we conclude this morning, I'd like for you to turn in your hymnals to hymn number 413, Jesus, Priceless Treasure. And I just want to conclude this morning and let you know that you can't be godly if you don't know Jesus Christ. You can't be godly if you don't have a relationship with Him.